Our speaker tonight is our brother John Beale, and his subject is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. And he's asked that we take a reading, and that reading is Luke 1, verses 26 to 38, and Brother David, by the way, will lead us in that reading.
Reading together from the Word of God, Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, commencing at verse 26 to verse 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favoured, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favour with God. And, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, whom was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her.
I would now ask for your attention as our brother speaks to us on the subject, Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man.
Good evening, everyone. First thing I'd like you to do, please, is turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Because I want to prove to you that there is, in fact, extraterrestrial life. That there are aliens that are flying around space above us. And we're not absolutely the only people in the universe. And in Hebrews 11, we get absolute proof that this is the case. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. If I can find it myself. Right, so verse 32. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So there we are. In black and white, we have proof that some of the most famous and faithful people in all of the Bible fought and turned back the armies of the aliens. So we can't argue with it, can we? It's absolutely absurd example, I agree. Aliens here just means people who weren't God's people, pretty much. But the point I'm trying to prove is that if you take a single verse out of the Bible, out of context, you can pretty much believe anything you want. And it's not just in the talk tonight, but you could look through lots of different verses all the way through the scripture where this is the case. But I think it's extremely important with the subject we're going to consider tonight that we take all of the Bible as proof, not just single verses. We take both the Old Testament and the New Testament and have a look at what kind of picture it really does build up for us. So why is it so important for our subject tonight? Well, there's a verse in John chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but we're told, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So we're told from that verse that if we truly know God and truly know Jesus, then we may be given a gift of eternal life, which we'll discuss a little bit later on. But first we're going to consider Jesus in a little bit more detail. Who he is, and notice I said who he is, not who he was. Why he was on earth, those 2,000 years or so ago. And why knowing him, or getting to know him, can lead to that eternal life here on earth. So our title tonight was Son of God and Son of Man. And these are just two of the titles that Jesus was known about, known of throughout the Bible. And we'll probably see we will see some more of those as we look at the talk tonight. But let's look at the first two we're considering. If you come back to Luke chapter 1, which we had read as our introductory reading, we have this angel Gabriel, whose work all the way through the Bible is always concerned with Jesus in some way. And he appears to this virgin called Mary, who was espoused, or we'd say engaged, to a man called Joseph. So Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. "And the angel said unto Mary, Fear not, for thou hast found favour with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So in these few verses, we're told a few things about Jesus. First of all, that it was neither Mary or Joseph that chose the name Jesus. It was God, who was his father. And this name, Jesus, it means a saviour. We're also told in those verses that he will be great. So he'll be someone of some importance in his life, and he'll do wonderful things. And we're told he will be called the Son of the Highest. So this is another name that he's known by. And we're told he will be given the throne of his father, David. So we can read from that that one day Jesus will be king. And finally, we're told that when he is king, he will reign forever. So his kingdom will never end. So in summary, he's going to be a saviour and he's going to be a king. If you come to verse 34. "Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So we're told that God's power, which we know in the Bible as the Holy Spirit, this will cause Mary to conceive, that Jesus might be born, and that he will be called the Son of God. So straight away, at a very simple level, we can see that he was both the Son of God and the Son of Man, because God was his father, and Mary, of a woman of mankind, was his mother. So we've got our two titles there, Son of God and Son of Man. And I think it's a very important factor in God's plan, because God did not need Mary to have a son. We know right at the beginning of our Bibles that Adam and Eve were created by God. They weren't born of a woman like all of us in this room today are, and also everyone in the world, of course. So God could have created his son Jesus just like he'd done with Adam and Eve. He could have created him to be this fully grown man right from the start. And he could have given him complete knowledge of everything. If he had done this, Jesus wouldn't have needed to spend the first 30 years of his life on the earth to grow in knowledge and understanding of God's plan, to be ready to start teaching people of this message that God had given him. But he didn't. God made Jesus born of a woman. And it's important for a few reasons. Firstly, it gives us an opportunity to explore some myths concerning Jesus. And these have been brought around by only using single verses, like we demonstrated at the beginning of the Bible. And a couple of these could be found in John chapter 1. And it is fairly confusing, so I will go through it slowly, but probably not something you want me to tell you, is it really? But these verses at the beginning of this chapter, they are used to prove that Jesus is not just the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. So what we mean by that is that people think that Jesus and God are the same, and that Jesus was actually God himself walking around on the earth for a time. And they also try and use these verses to prove that Jesus existed before even the world was created. But for some reason, he waited for 4,000 years to come to the earth. So if we look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And if you come to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, He that cometh after me is preferred before me, that he was before me. So, using a bit of logic, it appears that Jesus was in fact God on earth. Because John says in verse 14 that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And I think we can all agree that that's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is this Word, as it's used in this chapter. In verse 1, we're told that the Word was with God in the beginning. So this, again, seems to prove that Jesus was in fact with God at the beginning when the earth was created. And verse 1 also tells us that the Word was God. So again, this appears to prove that Jesus was in fact God. So it probably sounds pretty convincing at the moment. But unfortunately, this is where people stop reading, I guess. If you just come to verse 18 of the same chapter, we read that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So we have a problem straight away. Because if God was wandering around on the earth for 33 years as Jesus, then there would have been thousands of people that would have seen him. But we've just read in that verse 18 that no man hath seen God at any time. And we could also go back to Exodus 33, verse 20, that says, God says this to Moses, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." So there was absolutely no way that Jesus could be God, because all of the people that were there to witness the things that Jesus did, they would have died when they'd seen his face. But instead, Jesus had to grow and he had to learn, just as we do. And we're told in Luke chapter 2, if you'll just flip back a few pages. We're also told in Hebrews 5 and Philippians 2 that Jesus had to become obedient. So he had to learn obedience. So Luke chapter 2, we're reading of him when he's only 12 years old here, in verse 52. We're told that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favour with God and man. So Jesus didn't have the wisdom of God from the beginning because he was only a baby. He had to learn it, and he also had to grow physically as well. And if Jesus had been born purely of God and not born of a woman, his relationship with all those people around him and also our own relationship with him, I think, would have been very different. Because if he was purely born of God, I don't know, but he might have been this shining person who gave off light, a person who couldn't sin, a person who couldn't show any weakness whatsoever. And people probably would have worshipped Jesus instead of God. And they would have thought that because he was the Son of God, everything would have been so easy from him. Would have been so easy for him. And I think if we'd had that kind of person with us, we wouldn't have been able to relate to him at all, because, as we know, we all find things difficult, and we all sin. So if you come over quickly to Philippians and chapter 2, Jesus, as the Son of Man, he's someone that we can relate to a bit better. He is the Son of God, so none of us can even understand what it's like to be the Son of God. But he did go through life the same as us. He had the same experiences that all other babies, all other children, and all other men and women have. And he would have been grown up exactly the same as everyone else around him. And he was also tempted to sin and do wrong, just as we are. But as we know, he didn't. So Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're told to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And that's a passage that always confuses me. So there's another translation which says, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped at. So he didn't think he was equal with God. And verse 7, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So Jesus, he didn't abuse his power as the Son of God, but he did quite the opposite. It says that he became like a servant. So he didn't take any of the praise or any glory away from God. And I think this is demonstrated by the fact that throughout the four different Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he only calls himself the Son of God five times. And all of those come in the book of John. In contrast, he calls himself, or it's said that he called himself, the Son of Man 85 times. across all four of the Gospels. So we can see how humble, how servant-like he was, because he saw himself more as Son of Man as he did the Son of God. And it's because he wanted to be approachable. He wanted people to come to him and to listen to what he had to say, rather than being scared of him or intimidated at all. And if you come over to Hebrews chapter 4, I said earlier that this human characteristic is important, and it helps us to relate to him. Well, we no longer have direct contact from God. We no longer have direct contact from God like many of the other faithful people we read about in the Bible did. We read that they were given instructions directly from God, and we're told that they were also asked questions of him, and they were given direct answers, usually through angels. But the way that we communicate with God now is through prayer. We can give him praise, and we can ask for things, and we can also thank him for things that he's done for us. And back in the day, I sound like my granddad, back in the Bible times, they were given the power of God to help them communicate with him, and it guided them when they needed it. The Bible itself was written by men who were guided by this power of God. So all of this Bible was written by men, but it was inspired by the power of God. And it also helps them with their prayers, because I don't know whether you've ever tried praying yourself, but sometimes it can be really difficult to know what to ask for and how to ask for it. And sometimes we can be thinking about talking to God, but other things pop into our heads, like what we're having for dinner or whatever it may be. So although we might want to pray to God and talk to him, sometimes we don't really do it very well. I was going to say the same phrase again. In Bible times, the Spirit of God, or the power of God, it helped those people with their prayers, so that if they didn't quite get it right, the power of God would help them. But we don't have that. Instead, we have Jesus, who's trying to do that role for us. And we use this word, which no one ever uses now, but it's called an intercessor. And what this person does is it's like a lawyer, an honest lawyer, if there is such a thing, I don't really know. But a defendant, they may know, or hopefully they'll know, what they've done or what they've not done. But a lawyer will speak to the judge on their behalf to kind of argue their case for them. And it will be usually a lot more convincing than what the defendant could say themselves. And also the lawyer has a greater knowledge of the law, so he tries to put forward his case for him. And this is what Jesus is doing for us at the moment. He's gone into heaven after his crucifixion. After 3 days in the grave, he rose again and went up into heaven. And he's trying to speak to God on our behalf when we pray. So it's a really important role that Jesus is doing at the moment for us. He hears our prayers and he presents them to God, because God, he can't look upon sin. So if we look at Hebrews 4, I got there eventually, Hebrews 4 and verse 14. And this is talking about Jesus. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So because Jesus had this human nature, he does understand the struggles that we go through, that it is a battle for us to do things right, and all of us struggle with it. And he also knows our hearts, so that even if our prayers do go amiss, and we don't really ask for the right things, he will know what our hearts are like, and he will present those prayers to God in the way that we really intended. And why is this important? Well, it's because through prayer we ask for forgiveness. Jesus and God are both on our side. They want us to ask for forgiveness. And God will always forgive us for the things that we do wrong, if we truly mean it. So why is it important that we seek forgiveness? Well, there are some of the facts that we established right at the beginning of the talk, if you remember, that if we truly know him, we will be given eternal life. And that before Jesus was born, the angel told Mary that he was going to be a king with an everlasting kingdom. And both of these facts, they go in hand to hand, go hand in hand. that the eternal life that we may be given will be in Jesus' kingdom. And that kingdom will be established back on this earth in the very near future. So if we want to be in that kingdom, if we want eternal life, we need to ask forgiveness for our sins. So we have this other problem, that Jesus was on the earth 2,000 years ago. And as we've said, he was crucified and he rose again after 3 days. And after a short time on earth, Acts chapter 1 tells us that he went up into heaven. And he's currently there listening to our prayers and presenting them to God. And Jesus hasn't yet established his kingdom. So if he's in heaven and the kingdom's on earth, obviously we have a bit of a problem. But if you come, you don't need to turn there, but you might want to. When we looked at John chapter 1 and verse 1, we established that the Word was talking about Jesus. And we also established that though it did appear that these verses show Jesus was God, that couldn't be the case, because we have so many other verses throughout the Bible that say he isn't. But what did that verse mean then? If you come over a few pages to John chapter 5, we'll start to find out, hopefully. The Bible is the Word of God, and it contains a message all the way through it. And this message is that the Son of God... this message is about the Son of God, and also some promises as well. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, you may think that the only place we get Jesus is in the New Testament. But that's completely wrong. Because if we come to John chapter 5 and verse 45, this is Jesus speaking. He says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" And Moses, he was in the book of Exodus onwards. So he lived thousands of years before Jesus was born. And even back, right in Genesis, we get verses which tell us about Jesus. All the way through the Bible as well, we get continually verses which tell us about Jesus. We'll look at one of these. If you keep a finger in John, if you come to 2 Samuel chapter 7, again, you might remember a long time ago at the beginning of the talk, we spoke about King David, and Mary was told that Jesus would reign on the throne of King David. And in 2 Samuel 7, we have a prophet called Nathan, who is speaking to King David on God's behalf. So 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12. "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom for ever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son." So although some of this applies to Solomon, who was David's son, who reigned after him as king, notice in that verse, I've turned back, can't remember what verse it was, in one of the verses that he said that his kingdom would be established forever. And we know that Solomon died, so his kingdom did not last forever. So this verse is looking forward to that time when Jesus will be king. And the point I'm trying to prove with this is that this word we read about earlier, the word that was at the beginning, is this message, the word of God, which is talking about Jesus all the way through the Bible. It wasn't literally Jesus who was in existence at the beginning, but God did know that one day he would need his son to live on the earth and eventually set up this kingdom. And he put this message all the way through the Bible when he was speaking to people like King David. So if we do want to be in that kingdom and we do want that eternal life, what does the Bible tell us we need to do? If you're in John, if you come to chapter 3, we've already discussed that we need to seek God's forgiveness. And the Bible says that we need to repent of our sins. And it just means that completely change our attitude to try and not sin anymore. In John 3, verse 5, Jesus tells one of his followers, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And if you finally come to Romans chapter 6, so he tells this follower that he needs to be born of water. And this is baptism. This is the only way that we can be born of water, is through baptism. It's being completely immersed in water and coming out of that water once again. And it's when we declare our faith in God, we're declaring to God and all those who are witnesses to that baptism that we believe in the things that he's told us. But we also need to know our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was both the Son of God and he was the Son of Man. And we also have to believe in God and try to do our best to follow his commandments. So if you come to Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." So this is the gift that we will receive if we seek to know the Son of God and his Father. If we do truly try to get to know him, Jesus, the Son of God, Son of Man, as best we can, he will know us too in the kingdom when he comes back to the earth. And hopefully he will welcome us into that kingdom where we'll live forever in life eternal. Thank you very much.